Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, so if there's something you'd like to talk about, this is your best opportunity. Got a Bible question? We'd love to answer it for you. Give us a call, 844-322-2742. Again, that's toll-free in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Thanks, Bob. Peter wrote this in his first letter. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, or do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So right here in the middle of this passage, verse 15, we are called to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Mm-hmm. And this word defend, or a defense, is the Greek word apologia, which is our word apologetics. Out of this verse has come this whole theological branch that we know of today as apologetics. It's people defending the faith, defending the great doctrines of the faith, the deity of Christ, the authority and inerrancy of the Word of God, the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the ascension of Christ into heaven, his second coming. There are so many great scholars out there who are doing a magnificent job of defending the faith, who are countering the arguments that the world is throwing at Christians. But yet here in this passage, we're called, each and every one of us, to give a defense for the hope that is within us. And I think this is a very significant verse for us as believers right now in this current time.
Yes.
I mean, this is a political season. And boy, we're hearing all kinds of rhetoric about the political process, and you know what needs to happen. And I've even heard one journalist write that America is the only hope for Christianity to survive. It's like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? I think it's the other way around.
Absolutely.
Christianity is the only hope for the world. There is no other answer. There is no other hope apart from Christ Jesus. So we need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And what is that hope? It's Jesus Christ himself. He's our hope of glory. He's the deposit guaranteeing all that we're going to receive in Christ. Who he is what we are going to be like when he appears. Even though the world does not know us as children of God, there's going to be a time when the world recognizes us for who we are, because when he appears, we're going to be like him. That's the hope that we have within us. How did we get that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. It was a by grace through faith in Jesus transaction. When that occurred, hope infused our very being. It's within us. We walk every day with the hope of glory in us. His name is Jesus. And that's what we as Christians should lift up. That's who we as Christians should lift up, especially in this current political season.
Yeah, right? The issue of apology, as you've just described, it's such a positive, strong, affirming word. And yet so many Christians treat it as if I apologize, I say I'm sorry for being a Christian. What you're talking about is the exact opposite.
It's boldness, it's courage, it's, you know, why not say, hey, I have Jesus living in me. He is my hope, and that's why I have confidence in this world. That's why I have assurance in this world. That's why I have contentment. I didn't have it when I was lost. I didn't have it when I was seeking all the things that the world offered. I was confused. I was a mess. I had no foundation. But now in Christ, I'm anchored. I'm anchored once and for all, and I have contentment. And now I can actually reach out and serve others in love. That's the hope we have in Christ.
Absolutely, and that's the hope that you hear about each day. If you'd like to talk about this or some other topic on this particular edition of Basic Gospel, we encourage your call right now. The lines are wide open. That toll-free number, good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Well, an email writer from San Juan Capistrano, California, would like to pose a question. It says, I've heard that a Christian should surrender to God every day, but I can't find anything about that in the New Covenant. What do you say?
Well, the Bible calls us to walk by faith and to trust, to depend upon, to abide in Christ. We don't see that word surrender. I think when we come to Christ, that's really what we're doing. You know, we can describe that act of repentance and turning away from the world and turning to Christ as an act of surrender. You know, I've tried everything that there is to try. I've sought everything out there that the world has to offer, and I find it lacking. It hasn't met my needs. I'm still empty inside. There's still something wrong. And so I surrender to all of those searches. And I'm just throwing up my hands and saying, Lord, if there's anything out there, I know it has to come from you, and I'm going to trust you. So there's an act of surrender in coming to Christ by faith, but once we're in Christ, Christ is alive, living inside of us, and he has called us to a life of faith. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that we have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in us, and the life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. So as we walk in dependence upon Jesus, we're going to see this process of our hearts and minds starting to align themselves with his.
Yes.
And that's a glorious, glorious thing. So we've been called to walk by faith. If we bring in terms like surrender, then we have to define what does that look like. And we come up with a list of things that it looks like to surrender. And then what that becomes is a whole new set of rules and regulations. Mm-hmm. And what that comes is a life of futility, because you get to the end of the day and say, oh, I just didn't surrender to the Lord today. And woe is me. And you just get down on yourself. Just learn to walk by faith in every moment. That's what mm-hmm. God has called us to. Just leave it to what the Word of God lays out for us.
Absolutely. Great question, answer, guys. This is Basic Gospel. We have open lines, friends, 844-322-2742. We are live so that you can get an immediate answer to your particular question or discuss your particular topic of interest. Again, that toll-free number, 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk with Carla listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Carla.
Oh, yes. Hi. Yes, I have a question. I myself am a former Jehovah's Witness, and recently I have been talking to one, a Jehovah's Witness that is still a witness, but in talking to him, it's very difficult to get through the word through. Like, they don't recognize, as you already know, who Christ really is. He's part of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but whenever I bring up any scripture and it says through Christ, then he's not given the recognition of him being the actual creator. It's the Father doing everything. They only give credit to the Father doing it, and it's only through Christ. I recognize that as being just that. Christ himself is the actual worker of what he's claiming to have done, raise the dead and heal the blind, everything like that. But they don't give credit to Christ. It's always through him. So it's hard to get around that word. So I just wonder if you have any insight on it, any input.
Well, Carla, you said you were a former Jehovah's Witness, and right. How did the gospel break through in your life? I mean, what turned the light bulb on for you and made you come to the point to recognize that Jesus Christ is God, and that you confessed with your mouth that he was Lord, and that you believed in your heart that God had raised him from the dead? What brought that about in your life?
Goodness, I mean, I pioneered in everything, what they call pioneering, putting in 100 hours, you know, every month for about 3 years, whatever. But anyway, James Montgomery Boyce, listening to family radio and the other religious programs, the music was appealing. And then started to looking at cross references, and on top of that, because they do have their own Bible and have changed so many words in it to suit their theology. So as a result, in doing the cross references, it highlighted what truth really was. And so even their own cross references, and calling the society, I asked them, did they do the cross references? But they said no, they approve of them. But in reality, they never encourage you to use those cross references. So I can't tell you how many times that I said, what is it? And I'm so sorry. Second Corinthians 4:6, I think. 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says that the God of this world, you know, is Satan. So
yes.
I must have read that 1,000 times at the door. But when you finish reading it, it says that God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And one time when I read that, it just was like night and day. It just came. I just saw it for the first time that God is actually in the face of Jesus, and he is God's son, and he is God. You know, I mean, the three, every salutation throughout the scriptures puts the two together. God does everything in a trinity. I mean, I hate to use the word trinity, because you and I already know that it's a made-up word, but still, the early Christians believed what we believe today.
Yeah, the Godhead.
It's never changed. It's never changed.
Yeah.
And they want to read that Colossians 1:15. It says he's the firstborn. It's an adjective. It's not a noun. It's an adjective describing what Christ is about to do. They even change. He's the firstborn. What is it? Of creation. And it's over creation. So Christ. In the Godhead, the three are equal and
yes,
co-equal.
Yes.
They've always been. You know, yeah. I mean.
Well, Carla,
so beautiful. Why don't you find out? But that word "through" is very difficult to get through, so to speak.
Well, Carla, why I wanted to ask you that question is, I think in you giving that answer. You see how things kind of work. You just poured yourself into the Word of God, and you read things and read things and read things, and then God's Spirit enlightened your mind and brought you to the point where you saw God in the face, in the face of Jesus Christ.
And
what you can do is to encourage this particular gentleman that you're talking to do the same thing. And I know that passage in Colossians is troublesome to the Jehovah's Witness, the firstborn over all creation. But that's just a reference to his preeminence, that he is over all creation.
Adjective, not a noun. It's not a noun.
Right. So in verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created." So it's very clear in that particular passage that the word through isn't used, that God, in this particular passage, doesn't say that he created through Jesus. He just simply says that by Jesus, all things were created, things on heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him.
Okay.
So that's a very clear passage. So I would go there and continue just to pound that. But then recognize, Carla, that you can't persuade anyone to believe. That's the role of God's Spirit. You keep pointing them to the Word of God. You keep delivering the Word of God to them and trust the Word of God to do its work in that person's life, just as the Word of God worked in you. So leave the results in God's hands. And
I understand what you're saying.
Well, let me do this too, Carla. We have a wonderful resource called the 10 Things You Can Say to a Jehovah's Witness. Our friend Ron Rhodes put this together. Let me put you on hold, and we'll send you a copy of that, okay?
Well, sure. Thank you so much.
Okay, Carla. Thanks for your call, and God bless.
Yeah.
Thank you for being there. Okay.
All right. Bye-bye.
The 10 Most Important Things You Can Say to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, for that matter, they're available from the book section of our online store. You can find it at store.basicgospel.net, along with Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and many other resources that will lead you into the Word of God to solidify your understanding of the Christian life and who you've become in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we encourage you to visit that store. Look around. You'll find many resources right there. Again, you'll find it at store.basicgospel.net. Little time left on the clock, 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks. Let's go to Dallas, Texas, and talk with Stacy, listening to us on The Word. Hi, Stacy.
Hey, how are you?
We're doing wonderful. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. I had a weird situation the other day. A friend of mine was at a gathering with some coworkers, and one of her coworkers is an open homosexual, and he's also a minister, and he was going on about how glad he is that he can marry gay couples now, and, you know, how that just shows God's love, and on and on. And she wanted to know what she could have said to him, and I told her at some point, and I know this is going to sound horrible, but at some point, if he says he's a minister and he has a group that he ministers, he has to know the Bible. And obviously, he's adding his own two bits to it. And at some point, you need to know when not to cast your pearls before swine and just, you know, just leave it at that. But then I also know that you're supposed to speak the truth in love. And I didn't know if there's a better way, because he's not ignorant. He does know the Bible, and he does know what the Bible says and what Jesus says, even in the New Testament, about how in the beginning marriage was, you know, between one man and one woman.
Well, exactly. Stacy, as far as that issue is concerned, obviously this was in a public setting, and he made some comments. He's homosexual, and so he's naturally going to believe that this decision by the Supreme Court was a positive thing. It was the right thing. It was a godly decision. It just fits right into his lifestyle and into his belief system. And you know, in that public forum, you're not going to win any friends by necessarily trying to convince him otherwise. And so
that's what I was trying to tell her, but then I didn't know if.
So what I would suggest, you know, there's still an opportunity to have a conversation, but to do so in a private way.
Yes.
And in a very loving way. And here's the deal, Stacy. The Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ bids us come to him empty-handed. So many people come to Jesus as a negotiator. You know, I want to negotiate a deal with you, God.
Because usually the word is used to show us our sin nature, and that we are in need of a Savior. But if you already have the core belief that that's not a sin.
Well, Stacy, what I'm trying to say is there are sins, and we see what those sins are. You know, we see different lists of those: sexual immorality and lying and adultery and stealing and all of those things. Those are called sins, but at the root of that is the sin of unbelief. And from that heart of unbelief flows all these other things. And so the gospel gets down to that heart of unbelief. And it gets down to that heart of unbelief by giving us this information, giving us this this nugget of truth, this nugget of hope, that God is not counting our sins against us, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting our sins against us. That's the great proclamation of the gospel. And so
that's the good news.
with knowing that, then you can get down to the root of the problem, and that's our heart of unbelief, our spiritual condition of death, and the real offer of the gospel, which is eternal life, Jesus Christ coming to live inside of us. Now, what so many people do, they simply want to have a sense that they're okay in God's sight, and some sense that they're going to be okay when they die. So they're not really interested in receiving Jesus. They're not really interested in walking away from their old way of life and coming into a new way of life through faith in Jesus. They just want Jesus to bless that old way of life. That's why I say they're negotiators. They're trying to negotiate a deal with God. Well, I think we have to come to grips with the fact God isn't a negotiator. He does not negotiate with sinners, period, end of story. He just justifies sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who justifies the wicked. That's what God does, and he does that in Christ. So I would encourage your friend to reach back out to the pastor and see if there's an opportunity to have lunch together, to have a private conversation together, and to lay out what the real full gospel of Jesus Christ is. And then once you lay that out, then you leave the results of that in God's hands.
Ah, okay, that's very good. Okay, great. That way she's not putting the focus on him, since sin is sin, and it doesn't matter which sin it is, it's still sin.
Correct. That's exactly right. Awesome. So let me do this, Stacy. We have a couple of resources that I can put in your hands and you can put in your friend's hands. It's an explanation of the gospel, and it's an explanation of the forgiveness that God offers us in Christ. And I think these would be valuable resources to help in trying to communicate the good news. So hang on, Stacy. We'll put those in your hands, okay?
Thank you.
You are so welcome. Well, let's go quickly to Daryl in Frisco, Texas. Hi, Daryl.
Hello. How are you today, sir?
We're doing well. How are you?
Just excellent. Thank you.
Well, we just have about a minute. What's your question today?
My question is, in the book of Revelation, I think it's around the 19th chapter, it talks about the Battle of Armageddon and the 144,000. And then after that, the devil or his demons are cast into hell, and then Satan is cast into the pit for 1,000 years for the millennial. After the millennial, it says that the Satan is released for a season, and then after that, there is the final battle with Christ, because Satan is released to deceive the world for another season. My question is, I always hear the teaching on the millennial, no, not the millennial, but the Battle of Armageddon, but not the second battle after the millennial when Satan is released.
Well, Daryl, let me jump in just real quick. We've got about 10 seconds to answer.
The fact is, neither of those is a battle. Armageddon is one when Jesus speaks. The final battle is one when God, Jesus, speaks again and says, "That's it," and fire falls from heaven. neither one of them amount to a hill of beans in terms of battles. It's judgment.
Yes.
Daryl, hope that helps. Call back on a later edition of Basic Gospel if we have further questions. We are out of time today. We will be back tomorrow for another edition. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.